Well, we are continuing in our Titus series. I tell you, this book is jam-packed with incredible material for our church, for our benefit, for our family here. And this morning's text comes from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Let me read these words and then I'll pray over our time in the Word of God this morning. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray. Lord, this sinner stands before you, like all of us here in this room, not worthy of your love, of your grace, of your kindness. And yet we have tasted. Oh, you have lavished upon us your mercy and your grace. We are thankful, Father, for the joy of your book, your word, your revelation that is written to us for this day, for such a time as this. It's come to us by your sovereign hand that we would be here in these verses, not by accident, but by divine appointment. Here we are, Lord, your church. We want to place ourselves underneath your word. We want to together hear from you this morning. Oh Lord, I pray that you would use me to speak for you these words that I have worked hard to study and prepare to bring to your church this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be free and moving in our hearts and minds, revealing your truth, illumining our eyes and our ears and our actions to your truth, and then challenging us and convicting us and equipping us to live these words out. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't simply be hearers of your word, but today doers of your word, that we would put these words all to work, that there would be a glorious fruit, a glorious result as the end of this sermon comes, and we claim all the glory for you. We pray that you would speak today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can see on your sermon notes, you've got a few blanks to fill in today. I kind of went a little more with the fill-in-the-blank thing. And what I'd like to do is just work through these verses carefully, looking at the words and seeing how they come together, and then asking ourselves, what does that mean for us? How do we receive these, and how do we apply these words? So I want to start in verse 11a, actually, with the first word, for. Let's just look at this word, for. Why is the for there? It could be therefore, or in what all I've said, now I'm making a transition, Paul says, for, based upon all the things I've said, now listen. And the way we can see this is we go back to Titus chapter 2, verse 1. All of Titus 2, 1 through 10, applies to it's the building upon which the foundation of our text is for today. So verse 1, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. There we go. What he's speaking of here is the house is built on the foundation. I'm going to give you the foundation now. For, here comes your foundation. All of this is the fruit, and let me show you the root, okay? And here he brings the doctrine, the amazing section of doctrine that he wants us to see. So, for the grace of God, the grace of God has appeared. Now, when we think about the grace of God, we tend to think only one way about the grace of God. Here's the definition that I put down together. God's grace is the bestowing of his unmerited favor upon those who deserve only condemnation and death, that would be eternal death, due to their wickedness and sin. God's grace is the bestowing of unmerited favor. He gives when he doesn't have to. He gives grace. We know what we deserve as sinners. And he has not dealt with us according to what our sins deserve, but in grace he has dealt with us. If you are a sinner and you live 1 minute on this earth, you have experienced the grace of God. Because he could rightfully strike down all of humanity for their sin instantly. If you live and are not struck dead by God in his just and righteous wrath, you have experienced his grace. An amazing thing to consider. There is the grace of God, the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous, right? I like to think of this as a common grace of God. And then there is his saving grace, the salvific grace, saving grace. Look at this verse. God revealed himself this way. The Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, this is what he said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who but will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Whenever God moves, all of his action is qualified by all of his attributes. Okay? You might jot that down. I just made that up. The words kind of work. It's memorable. All of God's action are qualified by all of his attributes. God never moves in grace at the expense of his justice. He would never move in his wrath and not display the overflow of his grace. These things come in perfect harmony in infinite measure in the character of God. We've seen this recently in the men's study on Wednesday morning, going through the attributes of God. What an amazing thing to do as you study through those. This is another definition that I've appreciated over the years of the grace of God. God's grace is, listen to these categories, God's grace is the will of God to magnify the worth of God by enabling sinners to delight in God without compromising the glory of God. Wow! That's a definition. Those things come together and they have to weave together in such a way that God doesn't react overly in grace but deny his justice, and then they come through and it all ends up in perfect balance, so in a way to glorify God. The will of God to magnify the worth of God by enabling sinners to delight in God without compromising the glory of God. Now there's another thing though that's spoken of in this text. Beyond just what we understand of grace, here comes another angle. It's grace with a capital G, I like to think. The grace of God, what? Has appeared. Has appeared. Well, wait a second. What does that mean? It's appeared. Grace incarnate. Jesus Christ, you could call grace. If you want to see grace, Jesus Christ. There you go. It's a synonym. He is grace. Grace personified. God who is displaying himself in Christ. Part of his isness is grace. It's who he is. And when he sends his son to appear, it's grace. Now let's look at this. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but of his own purpose and grace. Okay, how did he do it? How did he give it? He gave us that grace and his purpose in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested or appeared, made manifest through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And I say to that, me too. Amen. Amen, Paul. That is the grace. He has appeared, grace with a capital G. Another one, John 1:14, a familiar verse. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. What? Full of grace and truth. You want to see Jesus? You have seen grace incarnate. He is the grace of God who has appeared. Now, let's continue on to 11b. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Wow. Really? Well, man, that must mean that we've got a very... Are we wrestling through this question? Universal salvation? Does that mean everybody's saved? There literally are people who would take this one verse and lift it out of the context of everything else Paul said and would say then, Great Commission, no need. Hell, I guess not. Everybody's saved. We're good. No worries. We know that's not true. Jesus had more to say about hell than anything else. So there's something that's happening in these verses that we need to understand. We need to see there's something more than universal salvation. That's not the case. So what, Paul, what are you saying to us? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Well, let's look at this. John 3:16. For God so loved who? The world. The world. For God so loved the world. And we mean everybody. Cosmos. All of creation, specifically those that bear His image, the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that, what's the key word here? Whoever. Whoever. Do you believe that? Anyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. If you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. Can I get an amen? Amen. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have life eternal. In John 10:9, Jesus says this. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Anyone. That's not universal salvation, but that offer is extended to all people everywhere. Anyone enters by me, he will be saved. How about this one? John 4:40-42. When the Samaritans came to him, they said, they asked to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed. Now, Jesus is a Jewish rabbi, and he's staying and speaking and teaching with Samaritans. This is a cultural major mistake according to the culture of the day. But Jesus stayed 2 days, and many more believed because of His word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is Savior of the world. He's here with us, even us Samaritans. Here is a Jew, and He cares about us. He says that He's the Savior, even for us Samaritans. So the answer is, there is no nation that has exclusive rights to a Savior, Jesus. He is the Savior of the nations. Jesus is the Savior of the nations. The offer of salvation is extended to every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth. If you believe, anyone who believes will be saved. That is the scripture teaching, and that is glorious in our eyes. Let's continue on to verse 12. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now, what's the effect? Verse 12. Training us, those who have believed, who have received it, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So this is grace for today. Grace for today. It does a couple things. When you are defined by grace, you are changed. This is not neutral grace. This is a grace that will radically transform your life. If you know Jesus and you believe in the gospel, he is your Savior, you have passed from death to life, you cannot stay the same. You will be transformed. Grace trains us to relinquish sinful living. That's how I sum up the first half of verse 12. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Now let's look at those two things. Ungodliness and worldly passions. If you have been marked by grace and believe in Christ and have experienced his transforming grace that you didn't deserve but have because of his worth, you will be changed. And ungodliness needs to be renounced. Worldly passion, put away, relinquished. I like to think of it as the fruit and the root. Think about sin. Sin is the display, the acting on something of a heart desire. Something in my heart says, that looks good. And then, bam, sin. So, not only do you kill the fruit, the ungodliness, but you kill the desire for sin, which is the worldly passions, I believe. Passions, that thing that stirs me to sin, has to be dealt with. And we're just about closing on our house. A couple of days, we got this house, and we drove by, and the lawn is full of these. Okay? Now, this is really kind of funny. I can't wait to meet my neighbors, because they don't have any of these in their yard. And we share a lawn, okay? And it goes down, and there's my lawn with thousands of these things. And then the neighbors, there's not one. I mean, it is like a line. How do you kill a dandelion? You don't kill dandelions by popping off the flowers. You've done nothing. You don't eliminate sin in your life by just knocking off the top. You deal with the heart. You see, ungodliness and worldly passions. If you don't deal with the desires, you will not deal with the sin. You can spend all your time popping the heads off of dandelions and never be changed, never be set free from those things because you're not dealing with the roots. So the fruit and the root, the fruit and the root. The grace of God trains us to deal severely and swiftly with the fruit and the root of sin in our lives. That's the negative effect. It's not so negative, it's a positive thing. But then the positive effect is that grace trains us to embrace obedience. So the grace of God is revealed, we are saved, and we deny and denounce ungodliness, and we now, all of a sudden, desire obedience. We are trained to do what is right, to honor what is right, and uphold what is right, and celebrate what is right. How does that sound? To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. If the Christian does not display the effect of grace in his life, and it doesn't look at least at some level like this, you have to ask yourself, do I really believe the grace that has apparently not defined me? If grace defines you, this is the effect. This will happen. You cannot be at home with sin. You can't be at home with God and not at war with sin. Am I saying that right? Yeah. To be at home with God is to be at war with sin and its effect. And to be fostering and stirring up the fruit of obedience and life in your walk. Verse 13. So, there's the present age. This is what we do. And as we are doing that work, verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I like to think of this as hope for tomorrow. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Isn't that how we sing it? We have grace for today and hope for tomorrow. Now, this hope, though, isn't simply something that deals in the tomorrow. It deals in today. It equips us for today. The hope for tomorrow isn't just out there. It's tangible, and it changes the way we think about today. The word translates out with a real strong connotation of eagerness. This isn't just, I hope that works out. This is, I can't wait for the return of the Lord. Eager hope. Eager hope. Are you eager to see him return? Do you wake up in the morning thinking, maybe today he'll peel back the clouds and establish his rule? And then the next thought is, am I ready? Am I ready? If you live with that hope, eager hope, it transforms your life. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, listen to the words, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Now, perseverance assumes this is not easy. Hope always involves patience. There's never a time where hope doesn't involve patience. Hope is waiting with certainty and eagerness. Perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. Holy hope. It's a holy hope. If you look through the scriptures, you find this theme reoccurring. I want to show you a few verses. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him does what? If you hope in him like that, you purify yourself as he is pure. You see, this is not neutral hope. This is the kind of hope that says, I want to be ready, like a bride beautifully adorned for the bridegroom. I want the dress to be white and pure and clean. So ungodliness, no. And worldly passions, no. And obedience, yes. I want to be bright and radiant for his return. A holy hope. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope, place it, set it fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As what? Obedient children. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you be holy as I am holy. Church, be holy as he is holy. That is the call. So holy hope. It goes together. This was new for me. The connection of sanctification, the purifying of sin and washing and killing of sin in my life, and the eager expectation of Christ's return. Holy hope. Verse 14. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who did what? He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Wow. A couple words jump out in that. Prized possession. The word here for his own possession carries with it a delight. If you are a believer of Jesus Christ, you are a prized possession of God. I didn't invent the word possession. There, it's there. He owns you. You are his prized possession. He delights in you. Wow. When you think about the definition of grace, and then you put that together with a people for his prized possession, you see the worth of God. You see his worth. He took enemies who were hostile, who didn't deserve his grace, and he says, not only will I forgive you by putting all of my wrath for your sin on my own son, but I will delight in you as my own children. And you are my prized possession. Another word, redeemed. He gave himself for us to redeem us, to buy us back. He purchased us. The cost of our eternal life with him was high. Jesus died to pay for our sins. He purchased us back. This is the song all believers will sing someday. I can't wait to get up there and sing this. They sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll. That would be Christ. Worthy are you, Lord Jesus, to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood, grace incarnate, by your blood, you redeemed, ransomed people for God from every tribe and nation and people and language. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all men. There you go. That is the population of heaven. There is no tribe that will wave their flag and say, we deserved it. Here we are. Tribe of Judah, it's us. Only the Jews get the best. No. Jesus is the Savior of the nations, and the forever song will specifically be saying that. He purchased and ransomed people from every tribe, language, and nation. So the gospel goes forward. It goes out. If you believe, I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care how much money is in the bank. I don't care where you were born or who's your daddy. If you believe, you will be saved. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you think defines you. I don't care what kind of sins you are battling. If you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. You will be saved. Oh, man, the gospel song. The gospel song. And then he closes with a specific encouragement to Titus. This is Paul, a mentor, a father figure, with great authority, writing under inspiration to Titus, a young pastor on the island of Crete, shaping churches there, experiencing great opposition. This is what he says to this young pastor. Declare these things, Titus. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And so you look at this and you ask, where does the preacher's authority come from? Maybe if we should ask first, does the preacher have authority when he preaches? The answer is yes, the preacher has authority. Let me tell you where it comes from. God's word. God's word. I am no better. I am no less a sinner than anyone in this room. The word of God is the authority for the preacher. So here is Titus, this young guy, facing all kinds of things, and he is given a pretty high bar to bring to these churches. And Paul says, listen, buddy, you preach this. You preach this with exhortations and rebukes, and let no one disregard you. Now, all of this we understand with the balance of everything else Paul has written, in complete love and patience and gentleness, truth and grace, they always come together, right? But there is authority. It comes from this book. My friends, if you find a pastor that does not derive his authority directly out of this book, or he writes his own stuff, or he comes up with his own pithy little twists and things, be worried. You find a pastor that roots himself in the authority of the Word of God, and then you watch it. Where does his authority come? By the grace of God, that is what I seek to be in this church. The only authority I preach from is the confidence that this word is real and it's true and it's the best thing for us. And so let's respond this morning. I want to ask just a couple questions. Are you defined by grace with a capital G? Is Jesus Christ grace incarnate? Does he define your life at its core? If you were to die today and stand before God, and he were to ask you this question, why would I let you into my heaven? Because you're a sinner. How would you answer? What would you say? The world has a lot of answers. Well, I'm not that bad a person. I've done a lot of good things. I help people out, pretty honorable in business. I pay my taxes. What would you say? Anything besides Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I believe in him. By faith, I have accepted him. And the promise is that I am saved. And somehow, you're going to let me in. I don't deserve it. Can you say that today? From the bottom of your heart, with confidence? Can you say that? Are you defined by grace? Is Jesus Christ your blessed hope? Obviously, he's the blessed hope, the Savior of the nations. I'm talking about you this morning. Is he your blessed hope, your only hope? If he isn't, I beg you, don't let another day go by. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. This could be the day that you straighten this stuff out and get it clear in your mind and then stand firm and live this life with confidence in his work, not yours. This could be the day. I want to ask another question. Are you defined by grace, lowercase g? If you have said yes to Jesus and have received him by faith and have received from the Lord something you didn't deserve, which was forgiveness, and that defines your life, are you defined by grace then in the way you interact with people? Does grace with a lowercase g define your life? Let me just read a passage here and we'll close with this. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. How? How do we forgive? We forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also should, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And Paul goes on. Now, this is a challenge, my friends. Jesus had some pretty straightforward words about this. We have been forgiven an infinite price. How can we not forgive others when they sin against us, when they hurt us, when they say things? What kind of church are we going to be? What kind of light are we going to be to Whatcom County? What kind of witness are we going to be in this place? By God's grace, we're going to show his grace back to all people in all nations, because we have a great commission and a lot of work to do. Let's pray. Lord, I am grateful for your grace. I don't deserve it. I am the worst sinner I know. I know all my sins. You know far more of my sin than even I know. And yet, for a reason I don't understand, but is for your glory, you forgave me. And I don't deserve it. But I am delighted. I am delighted that you have forgiven me. Lord, for those in this room who have not yet been defined by grace with a capital G, I ask right now that through your Holy Spirit, and the preaching of your word, that you would begin to stir in their hearts. Lord, open their eyes to see you, to see your son in such a way that they would respond and say yes to you this morning, that they would place their faith in you, and that you would cause them, Father, as a result, to pass from death to life and to live and be a child, to walk with you forever through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you have never placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior, or you have questions, or you're not sure what you would say, you might pray a prayer like this. Oh God and Father, I know that I am a sinner. I fall short. Nothing I can do can solve this. And so I look to your Son Jesus, the gift you have given me, and I place my faith in him as my Savior. And I believe the promise, anyone who believes in Jesus will be saved. And so I claim that promise this morning from your word, and I root my hope and my confidence in it. I repent of my sins. I turn. I want to honor and obey you. I make Jesus the Lord of my life. If you prayed that prayer this morning, you can be confident from the bottom of your heart that that belief, that faith has saved you. You might have walked in this morning and been spiritually dead. And you might walk out today, if you believe that, full of life, never again to die. Oh, Father, thank you for the confidence we have, the promises of your word. We thank you for not just saving a group, but offering your salvation around the world. No qualification, just believe, and you will be saved. Lord, for those of us here who have been absolutely defined by grace with a capital G, oh Lord, help us to live lives that would display grace with a lowercase g in every interaction. Father, forgive us when we fail to do this. Sometimes this is hard, but Lord, we have been commanded, and so we as a church, we want to honor you and show your power to this county by living out the display of grace, unmerited favor for those when they hurt us. Help us to be defined as that, by grace as a church, Lord. Equip us in these things, and Lord, help us when we fail to see it and repent and confess and make it right. We love you, Lord, and we are to be known by our love for each other. Make that true of us, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.